And we'll begin this portion of our service in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we give you our thanks for this day. And as we humbly approach your word, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would do his work in our lives. Lord, we pray that you would help us to grasp what the author of Hebrews is saying to us in this text, that you would use it to help us persevere in the faith. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the book of Hebrews is a book designed to help us persevere in our faith. And the author employs a twofold strategy. He gives us some positive motivators and some negative motivators. So on the positive side, he has been teaching us that Christ is better than everything else. And so he should be followed. He's better than the Old Testament priesthood. He is better than the Old Testament prophets. The covenant he inaugurates is better than the old covenant. So we should stay faithful to Christ. There is literally nothing superior to him. We've also been reminded of all of the rewards that await those who faithfully follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We are encouraged to keep persevering in our faith so as to obtain those rewards. That's the positive side. But then on the negative side, we've been warned about the danger of apostasy. Remember, apostasy is the act of repudiating a faith that you once professed. And the author has warned us that there is no remedy for apostasy. If you have truly rejected fully and finally the offer of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, having once proclaimed your allegiance to that, there is just no way for you to come back, and you will miss out on all that God promises those who do trust in him. So we've had this back and forth in the book of Hebrews between positive motivators and then the negative motivators to persevere. Well, in today's text, we are back to the positive. And the essence of today's text is the following, that we can persevere in the faith to the end because we know that God is faithful to his promises. And I'll repeat that. We can persevere in the faith until the end because we know that God is faithful to his promises. Now, how can we be sure? How can we know that he will be faithful? Well, our author tells us, just look to Abraham and you will know. Look to Abraham. Now, if you're not familiar with this man called Abraham, his story is found in the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. The story of Abraham fills much of that book. And in fact, Abraham's story drives the rest of the biblical narrative. Now, Abraham lived about 4,000 years ago in a place called Ur. This was on the western bank of the Euphrates River in modern-day Iraq. Abraham, then called Abram, was a pagan. He worshipped false gods. He was just living his life. One day, the God of heaven revealed himself to Abraham. And here's what God said to him. I'm reading from Genesis chapter 12. God said to him, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now just imagine if this was you. You are just living your life. You've never heard of the God of heaven. You're just doing your own thing. And then suddenly, this God comes and reveals himself to you. And here's what this God tells you. He says, "I want you to walk away from everything you have ever known. Walk away from mom and dad, from your familiar city. Walk away from all of your false gods. And you just follow me from now on. And I'm going to take you to a place you've never heard of before. You've never seen it before. But just trust me that it's there and I'm going to lead you." That's what I want you to do. Abraham had a choice. He could choose to reject God. He could just stay there in Ur and die in his sins. Or he could believe God. He could follow. It would require Abraham to forsake everything he had ever known and to trust in God. But if he did that, God would have all of these blessings awaiting for him. He would have a great name. He would have an entire nation descend from his line. And one day, because of that faithful choice, all of the nations of the world would be blessed. This is the choice that was confronting Abraham. And by the grace of God, Abraham followed God. Genesis 12, verse 4 says, Abraham went as the Lord had told him. He walked away from everything he had ever known, and now he is following the God who made him. Well, Abraham follows for some time until we reach Genesis chapter 15, when God comes to Abraham again. God says to Abraham, "Fear not, Abram. I am your shield, and your reward will be very great." At this point, Abraham is confused. Abraham has been following God for some time, and at this point, Abraham is also very advanced in years, and he and his wife Sarah have no children. So how can God say to Abraham that he is going to be the father of a whole nation when he doesn't even have one kid yet? So Abraham expresses some of his confusion to God. God replies with these words. He says, "Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. So shall your offspring be." God says to Abraham, "Look, I know you're advancing in years. I know you're childless. Just trust me. Look up at the stars. Your descendants, your offspring, will be as numerous as the stars. You've got to believe me." How did Abraham respond? It says, Genesis 15, verse 6, he believed the Lord, and God counted it to him as righteousness. It means Abraham was justified by his faith. And then God went on and he explained that he would also be providing Abraham with this land, okay, a promised land where he and his descendants would settle. And again, Abraham is wrestling with his doubts. And so God does this for Abraham. Genesis 15, verses 9 through 11. God says to Abraham, "Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, and a ram 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon." And it says Abraham brought these. And Abraham cut them in half and laid each half over against the other. Meaning, split them in half and then separated the halves. It says, but he did not cut the birds in half. And then reading from Genesis 15, verses 17 and 18, here's what God did. It says, "When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, quote, 'To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt,'" that's the Nile, "'to the river Euphrates.'" Now, what was going on there? Well, in the ancient Near East, this is how contracts between people were ratified, right? You'd have two parties in the contract. They would make their pledges to each other. A transaction of some kind would take place. And then to bind the two parties to the contract, they would take an animal, slice it in half, separate the pieces, and then the part... I know, it's gross, right? But this is what they did. And the parties in the contract would then pass between the two pieces. Now, what was going on there? Well, it was as if they were saying to each other, "May the fate that befell this beast become our fate if we break the terms of this contract." In modern parlance, we would say, "May God strike us dead if either one of us breaks the terms of the contract." So that's what that meant. Well, God made promises to Abraham, then, again, called Abram. God says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. A whole nation is going to descend from your line. I'm going to give them this land. And they will dwell there, and all the nations of the earth will bless you. And Abraham is doubting. It's because he's used to working with people. People can't be trusted. God is different. But Abraham still wrestled with his doubts. So God said, okay, I'm going to give you something to hold on to that you understand in your culture. God says, bring all these animals, split them all up, separate them, and then God himself passes through the animals. He doesn't ask Abram to do it because Abraham's not making any promises. This is God's promise to Abraham. He passes himself through. Essentially, God is saying, I will strike myself down if I do not fulfill these promises. He was assuring Abraham that what he said he would do would come to pass. And so Abraham continued to believe in God. For years and years, Abraham and his wife Sarah waited for God to fulfill these promises. They kept following him. Despite the fact they didn't know where they were going, despite the fact they had no children, they just kept following. Now, sometimes they doubted. Sometimes they drifted from God's will because of their doubts. But the testimony of their life was that they just kept going. They believed that God would fulfill his promises to them. Then one day, Sarah found out she was going to have a baby. And this was a miracle from God, because by this point, Abraham and Sarah were both well beyond childbearing years. But now, they were going to have a baby. This baby was born. His name was Isaac. They're still a long way from the complete fulfillment of their promises. But you know what? A whole nation of descendants begins with one, and now they had their one son. Isaac grew up to be a wonderful young man, a godly young man. He followed the God that Abraham and Sarah followed. He grew up, and when Isaac was about 20 years of age, God spoke to Abraham again. This time, God told Abraham to do something unbelievable. I'm reading from Genesis chapter 22. God said to Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. Now, what did God just tell Abraham to do? Did he just tell Abraham to take his one and only son and to make a sacrifice out of him? That's what God told him to do, to execute his only son. Now, Abraham had proved that he loved God more than his father and mother when he left the land of Ur. But could God now prove that he loved God more than his own son? This was a difficult thing. God knew it was difficult. Did you hear how God described Isaac? Called him your son, your only son, the one you love. God knew how hard this would be. It would be made harder by the long journey to Moriah. That was about a 3 days journey from where Abraham was. He was going to have to spend 3 days thinking about this. Also made more difficult because Abraham had no idea why God would make such a request. Had Isaac done something so horrible that it merited death? Was God asking Abraham to carry out a capital punishment? Was God going to keep the promise that he made to Isaac? Would Abraham ever be able to look at his wife Sarah in the eyes again? Can you imagine coming home, hands bloodied, from your own son and explaining that to her? How was Abraham going to keep this instruction? But you know, Abraham had an entire lifetime of obedience to God. Through thick and thin, he always trusted that whatever God wanted him to do, even when he didn't understand it, didn't know what was going to be accomplished by it, that he could just trust God and it would be okay. He had built that pattern his entire life. And so when God asked him to do the hardest thing of all, to let go of his own son, Abraham was ready to do it. And in Genesis chapter 22, verse 3, it says that Abraham obeyed immediately. He took his son Isaac and began to journey to Moriah. Now on the journey there, Isaac asked a most painful question. He said to Abraham, "Abraham, we have the wood, we have all the supplies we need, but we don't have a lamb. Where's the lamb for the sacrifice?" Abraham simply said, "God will provide the lamb." Now in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, we're given some commentary on all of this. And here's what it says. "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, of whom it was said, quote, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.' And Abraham considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead." So Abraham has been told to execute his son on an altar. Abraham doesn't understand why God would tell him to do this. He just knows he's got to do it. And according to Hebrews chapter 11, this is what was Abraham's thinking at the time. He said, "Okay, God is going to make me do this. He's going to make me execute my own son. But God's made promises to me, and they're going to be fulfilled through Isaac, so I guess God is just going to raise Isaac from the dead." Now, Abraham had never seen a resurrection from the dead before. Okay, this is not something that happens normally, or ever. But he thought, God made a promise. This is the only way I can see it being fulfilled. He's going to raise my son back from the dead. So he continued to follow God. Genesis 22, verse 9, he bound Isaac, hands and feet. Now, don't interpret this as Abraham forcing Isaac to do something that he didn't want to do. Remember, Abraham is a very old man at this point, and Isaac, his son, is about 20 years old. Okay? He's in the prime of his life. Isaac easily could have overpowered his father and gotten out of this. But you see, Isaac was a godly man too. And he believed his father Abraham, and he believed in God, and he was going to do what God said needed to be done. So Isaac got on top of that altar. He was bound. Abraham took out his knife, and he was about to run it through his own son when God stopped him. God did not allow Abraham to carry it out. You see, it was enough that Abraham was willing to go through with it. God was merciful and did not make him carry out the final act. God said to Abraham, and this is now quoted in our text, Hebrews 6, verse 14, "Surely now I will bless you and multiply you." This was the final test of Abraham's faith, and Abraham passed the test. Abraham had been justified by his faith. Years and years earlier, he had walked his whole life by faith. And now, as he is put to this ultimate test, he still trusts in God. And so God reaffirms the promise once again. "I will bless you in all the nations of the earth." My friends, this entire story of Abraham, which I've just recounted, is summarized for us in Hebrews 6, verses 13 through 15, with these concise words. Says, "When God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I will bless you and multiply you.' And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise." There's the whole story of Abraham in a nutshell. God came to Abraham and made him a promise. "I will give you a name. I will give you a nation. I will bless all the world through you if you will believe in me." That was the promise. And God confirmed his promise by oath. He swore by himself that he would keep his word. Now, God didn't have to do that, of course. Numbers 23, verse 19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. He has said, and will he not do it? Has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Look, this is God we're talking about, not people. He doesn't lie. He doesn't need to swear by anything to make us believe in him. At least he shouldn't have to. The reason why we insist that people make oaths in a court of law is because we understand human beings have a sinful nature. If they think it's in their best interest, they're not going to tell the truth. So we force them to swear by something higher than themselves, usually by God, right? I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. We do that to hold people to the truth. God doesn't have to go through that. But by his grace, he chose to, in the case of Abraham, and for us, the text says, so that we would know by two unchangeable things that God would keep his promise. We would have it on his word, and we would have it on his oath. And Abraham made the choice to believe in God. Even when he didn't understand, Abraham kept on believing God year after year through all the ups and downs. And finally, toward the end of his life, Abraham witnessed the beginning of the fulfillment of God's promises to him. The beginning of it. He saw Isaac, and he knew through Isaac the nation would come. Through the nation, all the world would be blessed. He saw the beginnings of it. Well, let me finish the story for you. After Abraham passes away, a nation is formed out of his descendants, the nation called Israel. They are the physical descendants of Abraham. And through the nation of Israel, our Lord Jesus Christ would be brought into the world. Son of God and Son of Man, physical descendant of Abraham. And Christ would offer a once and for all sacrifice for sin sufficient to allow all to be reconciled to God. And Christ founded the church, a global institution calling people to reconcile with God through this Savior, Jesus Christ, so that now truly we can see the fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham. All the world has been blessed because of his act of faith. Abraham believed God, and God fulfilled the promises. Here comes Isaac, then here came Israel, then through Israel here came Christ. Through Christ here comes the New Testament church. Through the church every nation on earth has been touched. And now we all share the faith of Abraham. Here we are, 4,000 years removed from Abraham on the other side of the world, and we have the blessing of knowing the God of heaven. Because Abraham believed God. Indeed, according to the New Testament scriptures, we too are Abraham's offspring. Romans chapter 4 says the offspring of Abraham is, quote, the one who shares the faith of Abraham. Romans 9:7 says, quote, not all are children of Abraham because they are his physical offspring, but the children of the promise are also counted as offspring. Galatians 3:7 says, quote, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. So 4,000 years ago, when God promised to Abraham that his offspring would be as numerous as the stars in the sky, that included the promise of physical descendants, but you know what? It included more than that too. It also included a host of spiritual offspring, a worldwide spiritual family who would share his faith in God and who would ultimately inherit the same promises as him. My friends, we are all the children of Abraham in the sense that we share his spiritual legacy. We are part of his legacy. So you see, my friends, God made promises to Abraham, and God kept his promises. He kept His promises. We are the living proof that God kept His promises to Abraham. And know something else, that Abraham knows that God has fulfilled His promises. Abraham saw the initial fulfillment with the birth of his son Isaac. But though his body passed away, Abraham is still alive today. He is in heaven with God, awaiting the resurrection just like all of us. He has seen the progress of redemption from heaven, and he knows that we are his descendants. Abraham has witnessed the fulfillment of God's word, just as we all shall. In fact, this leads us to verses 17 through 20 of our text. Here's how what God has done for Abraham should have direct bearing upon us in our spiritual lives. Verse 17 says, "So, when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise," that's all of us, "the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath." So in other words, what he did for Abraham way back then, that was for Abraham's benefit, but also for our benefit, to help us both overcome any doubt. Verse 18, "So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast the hope set before us." Notice the description of us in this text. We, like Abraham, have fled to the God of heaven for refuge. Okay? We have turned our backs on all of the other gods that people worship in this world, both the gods made of wood, hay, and stone, and also the gods of the heart that people worship, fame, fortune, and the like. We have turned our backs on it all, and we have said we will trust in the promises of the God of heaven, none of these things. And we have chosen not to accept this world system, but to accept the system that God has declared to us in His Word. We have fled to God for refuge. We have turned from the deceitfulness of sin, and we have trusted in Him. And we have banked everything on Him. We are saying to God that we believe that everything else is a lie and that He is the truth teller, and we are putting the very well-being of our immortal souls in His hands, just like Abraham did. We are counting on God to keep His word to us as He kept it to Abraham. The author of Hebrews says we have good reason to be confident that we've made the right choice. We have strong encouragement. God kept His promise to Abraham. We are the living proof of it. So we have reason to believe He'll keep His promises to us. He says in the text, we have reason to hold fast the hope set before us. The word translated hold fast means to persevere, right? We have reason to hang on to God and keep holding on to Him, to persevere in our faith in God. Yes, the Christian life is difficult at times. It's a whole lot easier for us than for some Christians in other parts of the world, but it's still tough for us sometimes too. There are still things that we have to deal with. There are temptations and doubts that arise, but we have it on these two unchangeable things, the character of God and the promise, the oath of God, that we will not be disappointed. Our author here says in verse 19, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor for the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Our lives are compared to a storm-tossed ship. Here come the waves knocking us up and down and all around, but we're going to be okay through this storm because we have dropped anchor. The ship will be battered, but it will not be destroyed. Our anchor is the promises of God and our trust in those promises. It says that anchor reaches all the way into the inner sanctuary of heaven itself, where Jesus is. That's where our anchor is, and it's going to lead us right to Him if we just continue in the faith. This anchor is also a hope. a hope in Christ, who is our great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. My friends, this whole book of Hebrews is a book about persevering in the faith, giving us positive reasons and negative. Well, in today's text, we have one of the greatest of all positive reasons to keep going. It's because we know who God is. He's a truth teller. When He makes a promise, He keeps a promise. He has promised that all who come to Him, repenting of sin, trusting in the work of Christ on their behalf, for all who will be faithful to Him until death, He will give to them eternal life and a place in His kingdom and joy everlasting. My friends, we can make it to the end because we know He will do what He has said. My friends, let's close in a word of prayer this morning. Lord, we thank You for this text. We thank You for Abraham, Lord, for how You worked in his life by Your grace. Lord, thank You for holding him firm to You until the very end. And Lord, as we consider the consequences of his faithfulness, it is just staggering to the mind. The whole world has been changed because of him. And before that, because of Your grace in his life. Lord, I pray that You would help us to be faithful as Abraham, our spiritual father, was. Help us, Lord, to trust in You, to turn from the empty promises of the world, to believe in Your words alone. Lord, protect us from temptations within, protect us from persecution without, which might cause us to question our commitment to You. Lord, keep us firm and steady. I pray, Lord, that others outside of our church would look at our congregation and see a group of people who have banked everything on You, who believe in You with heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I pray that seeing that might be attractive to them, that they would come to share in our faith as well. So, Lord, help us to be good witnesses of our faith as we seek to persevere. Lord, we pray all of these things in the name of Your Son. Amen.